Well, if you're taking notes tonight, we are in week four of this unintentional series, At the Feet of Jesus. And if you're taking notes, tonight's message is called Reidentification in Christ. Someone shout, in Christ. We're not just talking about a reidentification of becoming to know Jesus. We're talking about a reidentification of being in Christ. We're talking about being reidentified as a people who truly understands what it means to be in the presence of God. We have been in this teaching on At the Feet of Jesus, and I've been referencing it every week, but we're going to start out again in Luke chapter 10 just to set this up. And for some of you, you may have heard a lot of this the past few weeks, but until we get it, I don't think it's ever going to get exhausted. Can we turn this mic up a little bit, if y'all can? Luke 10, 41 through 42, the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." We see in this passage two postures of both being aware of the presence of God. We have one posture of Martha, who is preparing for the Lord to be there. The only thing is that the Lord's there. Maybe you didn't catch that. She's preparing for the Lord to be here. But the Lord was in the room. So she was getting everything right in the natural. You know, she was getting the carpet squares laid. Hey, if you were here in this process of building the campus, can you stand up? Our contractors here, Troy, can you stand up? Yeah, just can we honor our contractor, the guy who did all this? Everyone at Relentless, if you helped move or if you did something to the campus, can you stand up so we can just honor you? Even if you prayed over the campus, just stand up. Oh, so good. So good. So Martha is in this place where we've all been at the past 2 months. She's getting everything done in the natural. But Mary understood something. Mary didn't have to prepare anymore because the Lord was in the room. And what I am convinced that the problem in the church at large is that we are still preparing for the presence of God instead of receiving his ever presence. We are preparing for the Lord to come. When the Lord says, "I'm never going to leave you, I'm never going to forsake you," he is in the midst of us. How many of you know the Lord is with us? Jesus says that there is one thing to be concerned about, that he is in the room. The only way we will ever walk into the true nature of an outpouring of revival of the Spirit of God is that we stop preparing for him to come one day and start receiving him today. And here's what I mean by that. And I've been speaking this for a while, but I'm going to speak it again because I see some faces that may have never heard this, but you need to hear it. The presence of God right now is just as present as he will be when he comes back. The presence of God right now is just as present as he will be when he returns. But church has focused on when will he return. Some focus on when will we be raptured. When is God coming back? Because it's getting worse and worse and worse. I'm here to tell you that if we start to receive that he's here, that receiving and that re-identification of the church being in Christ will actually change the region, change the world, and instead of being in a posture of when will he come back, people will start seeing that he is already among us. But it has to be seen in a church, a people of God, who are willing to be re-identified in him and not identified in our theologies, not identified in our denominations, not even identified in our beliefs, but willing to submit till no one understands it all, and we're willing to say, "Lord, show me the way, the truth, and the life so that we can be re-identified." To receive the Lord versus preparing for the Lord is a mindset that you are willing to believe that he is actually among us. And we'll say amen, and we'll say yes, and we'll shake our heads, but a lot of people still put their hope, all of their hope, in, "Lord, I pray that you return." Not necessarily a bad prayer, But the mindset attached to I can't wait for the Lord to come back is that you just admitted that you don't actually believe that he is amongst us. Because we're asking God, please return, and we have forfeited the receiving that he's here. That's a Martha mentality. Lord, please come back. The Lord is telling us, I am here among you. What are you waiting for? And when we start to receive that, this kind of tension in theologies will go away, because if the Lord is here, then the Lord's going to keep doing what he's always done. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper. Cancer should not be normal amongst the people of God. Cancer should not be normal in the world if the people of God receive Jesus. You being old should not justify your pain. Well, I'm just getting old. But getting old in the presence of God takes away pain if you actually receive it. Now, I'm not trying to say you must have faith to be healed. I believe that God wants to heal people that don't even have faith. That's the point of a church pouring it out. But what I am saying is that we have accepted norms that we should not accept. And a norm that we've accepted that we should not accept is, I can't wait for God to come back one day. You're missing it. He's going to come back, but he's here. He's here. He's going to come back. Well, that doesn't make sense. Exactly. The scripture says that God uses the foolish thing to confound the wise. So you know why people that are studious in theology can't get that? Because they're wise. And they're not willing to accept foolish things. I've got a pastor in the back shaking their head. We argue more about theology of rapture and getting caught up in the presence of God, and we are missing that the presence of God is among us. And this is what I want to point out, that presence is not something you feel. Presence is a reality. Because what happens, especially in charismatic churches, is we feel the tingling in our necks. We feel I feel the Holy Spirit. But if you do nothing with it, you are merely experiencing a feeling. And you're not responding to him trying to talk to you. You're not responding to him trying to shift you, mold you, change you. And if we would just get caught up in his presence, in face-to-face encounters with the Lord, we'll stop thinking about when will he come back. We'll stop thinking, man, the world's getting bad. If we keep thinking the world's getting worse and we can do nothing about it, I ask you, what's the point of church? He has redeemed us to do something about it. But if we gather in our buildings and say, Lord, we're waiting for you, I dare you to embrace the idea that the Lord is actually waiting for us. And if we would start to get caught up in, I want to be in his presence all the days of my life, the message of the church will move from turn or burn to turn and dwell. Y'all ever heard that turn and burn? Can we just say turn and dwell? Because the Lord is calling us to turn to him, repent, move toward him, be renewed by the changing and renewing of our minds, and actually learn how to dwell in Christ. Yes. Look at what the Great Commission says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yes. Jesus says, I have been given all the authority on earth and in heaven. In other words, he says, I have the right as the fullness of God to give a commission in both realms. Yes. The commission that I'm giving to you is on behalf of my authority in the spirit realm of heaven and the natural realm of earth. And the commission that I'm giving you is going to be a participation in both areas. Not just in earth, but the commission I'm giving you is going to be your life in a marriage of heaven and earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The commission that the Lord is giving us is affecting in both realms. He says, this is to all the nations, all things. I have authority over the seasons. I have authority over the ages. We got to get out of this mindset of we'll never get back to Acts 2. I don't want to get back to Acts 2. I want to go further. Well, we got to get the church back to Acts and how it was founded. They founded it to not stay there. He wants us to move forward. He wants deeper expressions. He says there's a commission and it's married between the realms, and what you're about to do, my disciples, is going to affect you in both the natural and the spiritual. And this is what he says. He says, take this commission of making disciples, and he says, baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. The best way to describe Father, Son, Holy Spirit is the word we have, perichoresis. It's up there on the screen if you want to take notes as soon as they put it up there. It starts... Oh, I missed some stuff, didn't I? We'll just leave that up there. Perichoresis is literally translated as a circle dance. Now, I've taught on this, but just to keep you up to date on this, what perichoresis is, it's referring to a Greek dance where you had three people dancing in a circle. And they would dance faster and faster and fat. Y'all ever seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding? They got in that circle and they just dance and dance and dance and dance. They just... Don't watch it. They just got quicker and quicker and quicker. And basically the idea of the dance was it would get so fast it'd be like a blur. In other words, the relationship of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you should never be able to distinguish the difference between them. That's why Jesus says, I am in the Father is in me. So when we get to this place of, well, Jesus did this and Holy Spirit did that and Father did this, they are in such a relationship that it's not a hierarchy of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a circle dance relationship of all three. And here's the key. When he says, I want to baptize you in that name, I want you immersed in that dance, is what the Lord says. I want your life to be in a rhythm. I want your life to be in a pattern of being led by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want your life to be in this perichoresis dance that everything you do, every breath you breathe, everything you say, how you react, your opinions, everything be caught up in this Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He says, be baptized in that. Now, this is important to understand baptism. Because when we hear baptism, we think, believe it or not, there's a baptism tank back there. We think, get in the tank and dunk. And that's good. And that's powerful. How many of you believe that everyone who is saved should get baptized as a public testimony of their faith? Amen. But there are two words for baptism. There's bapto, which means to be dipped. But there's baptizo, which means to be immersed in permanent change. And the word baptizo is actually the word used in New Testament most of the time when it's talking about baptism. So when Jesus commissions us to baptize them in the name of perichoresis, the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, guess what that word is? Baptizo. So he says, go make people who are disciplined in the way of God to such a degree and immerse them in my presence to where they are in the dance of a relationship with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So in other words, we live a life where we're so immersed in Father, Son, Holy Spirit that we actually start to change. Evidence of salvation is not the card that you signed 10 years ago. Evidence of salvation is not the 45 times you got dipped to recommit to the Lord. Evidence of salvation is that there has been something changing. Something is transforming. And what I am preaching tonight, what I am teaching tonight is simply this. If we're transformed, so should the region. You want to know why? Let me say this very boldly. Personally, I believe in tithing in a way where I give at least 10%. But I think we need to throw away the law and start to dare to believe the fulfillment of Acts 2 and that they sold everything and gave it. Amen. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to get up here and ask you to do that tonight. What I am saying, though, out of the generosity of a spirit submitted in the circle dance relationship of God, it's not a second thought to give generously to the Lord. And if the church would actually start to do that, we can beat poverty. People that don't have health care will be cared for, whether it's by a natural means or a supernatural healing means. How many of you believe that God is actually more than enough? Right? He says, I want you to immerse them. They're transformed. The way they steward their money is different. The way they worship is different. Let me offend some people tonight. If your expression of worship is the same as when you first got saved, what transformation has there been? Because the deeper you understand who he is, it takes a emotional, spiritual, and physical response. Well, you can't say that. I can, because I can watch you at a football game. Because if you can get excited over a touchdown, but you can't get excited that the presence of God is in this place, it's not beating you up and judging you. It's open your eyes to where you do not understand who is in the room. Because when we start to understand who is in the room, we get in that at the feet of Jesus posture. Lord, here's my mind, here's my will, here's my emotions, here's my wallet, here's my relationships, here's my bad language, here's my movie choices, here's my music choices. If you want to stop being depressed, stop listening to sad country songs when you're down. I used to be the biggest guilty one of that. Before I got married, I'd get down. Oh, I wish I had someone in the arms of the angel. Man, can someone say amen if you know what I'm talking about? Okay, all right. Where am I at? All right. Make disciples, Great Commission, and immerse them. When you are immersed in the presence of God, heaven becomes married to earth. And you no longer even wonder about heaven because you actually start to believe you're walking in it already. Well, that's a big statement. Well, don't you want to get to heaven one day? I want to go into a greater degree of a heaven that I'm already invited into. What does that mean? There's a heaven, there's a hell. When I die, I want to walk into heaven. Amen? But move from the notion that you'll get to heaven one day and invite the notion that you're actually in heavenly places now, which is scripture, and we're going to get into that. And that when your flesh gives out, you simply go into a greater realm that you are already in. So it's no longer, I hope I get to heaven. It's, I'm dwelling in the house of God all the days of my life. I'm living in a heaven on earth experience. I have peace that transcends understanding. I don't worry. I don't get stressed. I don't get anxious. I have joy. I have peace. I have patience. Well, Kyle, I don't have patience, then you have room to be transformed. To be re-identified in Christ. To receive him actually results in your re-identification. We even see a marriage of two realms in Acts chapter 2. Look at this. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. It filled the house where they were sitting, and then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. What happened that day? It was not just a miracle sign pointing to the Lord. What happened in the upper room that day was there was a manifestation of the marriage of two realms. There was a people in the upper room baptizoed before the fire and the whirlwind. They were seeking God and they didn't know what manifestation was going to look like. They weren't waiting for a manifestation. They were simply immersed in his presence. And they were satisfied. They were so satisfied that they kept seeking. They kept coming together. That they were in that room. They didn't care that the church service lasted days. You know what Southern culture is? Southern culture is come to church on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning, come and, you know, dress your best and hear a message and then go out to eat. And then when our stomachs rumble, we follow the lead of our stomach instead of the leading of the Lord. They were so immersed that they weren't being distracted by anything. And when they were baptizoed in that, in the natural, in earth, there was a response from heaven, and they got baptizoed even more. Is this making sense? Now, here's what's cool. Everyone came to Jerusalem for Pentecost, celebrating the history of being freed from slavery. But the people in the upper room were actually celebrating an invitation to union. And what I found interesting is that if you look at the story of Elijah at the end of his life, it says he was taken up to heaven. Do you remember what he was taken up in? Chariots of fire, but the scripture actually says a whirlwind came with it and took him up. Why is that significant? The scripture says a whirlwind took him up to heaven, and in Acts 2, the whirlwind came down and settled. In other words, Elijah was taken up to a place, and we live in a day where the place settles here. But we have forfeited that because we're still wanting to be Elijah going up. And that's become the goal of church. Convincing people that we've got to get up and get there, and the Lord's like, I want to meet you right where you're at. That's what my son purchased for you. To come with you, to settle on you, for you to get caught up in the swirl, the whirlwind of his presence. Jesus promised a baptizo, an immersion. Look at Acts 1:5. John baptized with water. In other words, John baptized with, what was it, bapto? John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptizoed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, they were dipped, you're going to be changed. And before I get texts and emails, I want you to hear this. I'm not saying don't get dipped. What I'm saying is don't get dipped, but not change. Get dipped, be transformed. Get dipped, go through a transformation. The Father poured out mercy and grace to buy the right through his Son that we will be re-identified by way of the Spirit. Not just declare what we believe, not just testify to what we believe, but actually change. And look at Matthew 28:20 again. It says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you. He says, be sure I'm with you. If you're waiting for his return, you're not sure of that. Because you think his return is more present than his presence. It's a good promise. But we latch on to that And we're not changed a bit. But thank God there's good sermons that make me feel better about my crappy life. Look at Acts 2:41. Those who believe, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. People came to see what was going on. Peter preached, and it says those who believe what Peter said were baptized. Guess what word that is? Baptizo. And added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. They were re-identified. And if you read the rest of Acts 2, you know what their re-identification looked like? They were devoted to teaching. They were in fellowship. They were having communion. They were praying. They sold their property. They sold their possessions. They shared money with those in need. They worshiped at the temple. They met in the homes. They praised God. And God added to that. And pay attention. Look at verse 43. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. You know what came over them? The same thing that came over Mary. No longer what are we praying for, but I present myself, my body as a living sacrifice. This is my reasonable service. I'm saying to you tonight, that mere intellectual knowing is not the evidence of salvation. There must be a submission. There must be a surrender. Because you're learning how you're designed by looking at Jesus. If you don't see it in Jesus, it was never supposed to be a part of you. After all, we are made in the image. We are made in the image of the Lord, in the image of Christ. Be re-identified in Christ. What's the mission of this church? To see people come alive in Christ. What does that mean? To see you grow in everything that God patterned you for. You were patterned. You were designed as an in Christ creature. But what happens is we live according to different patterns. And we accept the patterns of what we are exposed to. What do you mean patterns? You make excuses for your personality based off of how you were raised. Well, this is just how my mama raised me. Could it be that your mama did not have the right pattern? Could it be that your daddy didn't have the right pattern? Well, this is what I believe because this is how I grew up. I grew up this way. Could it be that you grew up in a wrong pattern? Well, this is just what my family's always done. Could it be that your family had the wrong pattern? Well, this is just how I've done it. This is who I am. Could it be that who you think you are is not the correct pattern of who you are in Jesus? Because you know what the new pattern is? I'm face to face. I'm saved. I dwell in heaven in the midst of earth. And that changes everything. And I am patterned differently. When someone cuts me off in traffic, I pray. You know, when I get in an argument, I don't try to be right. When someone offends me, I don't hold the offense. A new pattern. You see, the thing about perichoresis, the circle dance, the relationship with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is that it's not something to view from a distance. It's something to experience. An actual relationship with the Lord. Look at Ephesians 2:6. It says, He raised us from the dead with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms because we're united with Christ Jesus. And you're still trying to get to heaven. You're already seated there. And let me tell you, seated in heavenly realms, it's not theoretical. It's something we literally get to experience. That word seated is a word, sun kath itzo. If you want to put it up there, they can write it down. It's the next one. There you go. Seated, sun kath itzo. It literally means this, to sit together in company of one another. The Lord says, I have sun kath itzo'd you in heavenly realms. That's pretty good, isn't it? He says, I have put you in my company in heavenly realms. Why did he do that? So that the company you have with the perichoresis, that is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in heavenly realms, invades the realm that your flesh lives in. And if we would get transformed in the re-identification, in the mindset that we are with the Lord, not waiting to get to the Lord, that re-identification, that union of being in Christ would actually shift an area. We are positioned to be in the company of the Lord. And just so you can see the tide of this, I referenced this last week, Jeremiah 1:5. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Put that next slide up. The word form, yatsar, means to be determined and purposed. The word for I set you apart, kadosh, is sanctified. The word new, yada, is to know by seeing, by experience. In other words, it's like this. God did not just think you up. You were not an accident. Well, you don't know how I was born. You were not an accident. My mother was 14 years old, got pregnant, put me up for adoption. I was not an accident. I came into earth out of a heavenly realm through an inappropriate union that God redeemed. But not an accident. Can I get real offensive? That's why we can't be okay with abortions. They weren't an accident. They're getting into the earthly realm early. I'm going to let you chew on that. Chew alone. Don't talk to me about it. Let me just say this. If you've had an abortion, God can redeem that too. He still loves you and he doesn't love you any less. God did not just think you up. It says he knew you by experiencing you, and Jesus saved you to bring you back to what you were patterned for. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. The word conform, suske matizo, means to conform one's mind and character to a pattern. Yeah. To joint yourself to a pattern. In other words, the Lord says, present your whole self to me where I am the pattern for your life. He says, don't be conformed to the world. The world there is a word aeon, which means age. When Paul is speaking here, he's saying, people, don't be conformed to this age. What was the age he was referring to? The messianic age where all the Jews are waiting on the Messiah. He says, don't be conformed to this age because Messiah's come. But a lot of us still conform to even that age. God, when will you come back? You're just like the Jews. He's here. And there's more ages. We're in an age where the church is trying to look like the world so that people will find good relationship. Relationship should be fruit, not the goal. There is one relationship goal. Jesus. Perichoresis. And the fruit of that, when you are transformed in him, fellowship, communion, prayer. It's not let me get to the prayer meeting so I can get closer to God. It's because I'm close to God, I want to go to the prayer meeting. And if you had that mindset of let me get to the prayer meeting so I can get changed, it might be the wrong mindset, but that mindset will get transformed. That's the goodness of God. Even if you come in the wrong posture, he'll mold the posture. He'll transform you. He will re-identify you. And then you'll have a, oh. Is this boring or are y'all getting this? Oh, this is so good. Transform. It's a word metamorpho. It means to be transfigured literally and figuratively. Let me ask y'all something. Do you believe that we are made in the image of Christ?
Yes.
You sure?
Yes.
Be metamorphosed. Be transfigured. Even Jesus was transfigured. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes radiated white. You know what happened? He was baptizo, immersed in his isness, that he was fully God and fully man, and that immersion in the Spirit of God literally changed everything that touched him. The clothes became white. And you know what he invites us into? Get so immersed that everything you touch is transformed as you're being transformed. Amen. So why do we believe in the laying on of hands? Because I believe I am so immersed that when I put my hands on you, something's going to shift. That's exactly why I brought Morningstar up tonight. I believe that there is a touch of transformation that was imparted. And we're all invited to that. A transformation, a transfiguration. An invitation into this idea of I want to be re-identified in Christ. Look at Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Conformed, sumorphos, having the same form as another, sharing the same likeness as the one we are with. God knew you. He experienced you. He has predestined and predetermined a pattern for you to be joined to. The root word, morphe, is the same root for metamorphosis. He says, I have predestined you to be transformed into my likeness. So all the things that you've been patterned after, repattern. Drop the generation curses, drop the strongholds. You are not to pattern your life after everything that has been passed down to you in the bloodline. I don't care if your dad and his dad and their dad and their dad was an alcoholic. You do not have to be patterned according to that. You can be re-transformed. Well, this is just the cards I got dealt. No. They were cards you got dealt that you get to throw away. And when that happens, and when we start to get re-identified, that's when the image of Christ returns. And that's when Jesus is going to say, church, you've done enough. Let me finish it. But will we be a people that take up that commission to say, yes, Lord? We are in an age where the image has been lost. And I believe that there is a calling to get the image back.
Yes.
I want to start a teaching in John next week. And I'm going to set that up as I close tonight. Because there is something very significant about the book of John. And I believe, I have been thinking about getting in John for a while. And I believe that it's very strategic by way of the Holy Spirit that we're going to start it at this campus. The Gospel of John is different than the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This is why they're different. I want to read all of the events that are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that John does not mention. John does not mention the birth of Jesus, baptism, the temptation in the wilderness, confrontation with the demons, Jesus teaching in parables, the Last Supper, the time he was in Gethsemane, the ascension. John does not mention any of that. Why? Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they actually centered on Jesus' ministry in Galilee. John actually focuses on his ministry, on Jesus being in Jerusalem. Furthermore, now there's something cool coming. Matthew showed Jesus came from Abraham through David. Mark, Jesus came through Nazareth. Luke, Jesus came from Adam. John, Jesus came from heaven. Why is this significant? Matthew, Mark, and Luke showed what Jesus taught. John focused on who he was. And that is the invitation to re-identification. You can get taught all day long, and it's good, and it's needed. We need to know what Matthew, Mark, and Luke testify to. But it's incomplete if you don't know who you are and the union that you're invited into. You see, John was completing a story to show the fullness of Jesus. And you want to know how smart John is? In John 21, he even says, there's not enough pages to contain to even tell you who he is. But let me offer something to complete the picture. And you know what the spirit of religion does? It locks you into understanding Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but you never meet the gospel of you. The testimony of your life, of Christ to the nations, of Christ to Bloomingdale, Falkville, Savannah, Ohio. We got Ohio people up in the house tonight. It's my family, y'all. I want to read two more passages and I'll be done. I'm doing pretty good. It's not even 8 o'clock yet. Let me take some more time. John 1, 6 through 9. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John was not the light. He was talking about the one who is light. And when the one who is light came, he said, here. What's significant about that? That light was shown in his transformation. And he wants to see it in you. And here's where we often miss it. Oh, he's the light of the world. He's great and greatly to be praised. And yet we still want to meet him one day and miss that he's in the room. Yes. I want to close with something very significant in Matthew chapter 17. It says, 6 days later in verse 1, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up to a high mountain to be alone. And as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. And suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters and memorials, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. You see, Jesus came. Jesus is light. He came to bring it to all. And when he was revealed, he was transformed, metamorphosed into light. And when that happened, when Jesus was transformed on earth, it merited a response from heaven's realm. And guess who showed up? Moses and Elijah. Catch it. There was a transformation in the earth that invited the reality of heaven. But Peter missed it. Because Peter saw what was going on. And all he could think of, let's build memorials. Moses and Elijah are here. Let's put the plaque on the wall that says this building was dedicated to. He missed it. He missed what Moses and Elijah got. You know what they did? When that happened with Jesus, Moses and Elijah from heaven wanted face to face. Peter wanted face to face with Moses and Elijah. What's significant about Moses and Elijah? Moses is the law. Elijah is prophecy. And Peter missed it. Oh, law, prophecy, law, prophecy. And he missed the one that fulfilled both. It all pointed to him, and in that moment, Peter did exactly what all the Pharisees did, all the Sadducees did. They said, oh, look at the law and look at the prophecy, and a voice from heaven says, you listen to one. You put your eyes on him. Get face to face with the one who is me. And so often, we focus on all these manifestations from heaven's realm, and we think, oh, that's it. Think about a few years ago. There was a big revival, and I think it was North Georgia, where there was baptisms like all the time. Yes. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Where was that? Y'all know the name of it? Johnsonville. Yeah, Johnsonville? Dawson. Yeah, Dawsonville, that's right. They even came down here. And I'm talking about there was people lined up getting baptized. People were getting healed in the water. It was incredible. You know what the church does, though? They start hosting baptism revival nights. Because they don't want face-to-face with the Lord. They want to experience a manifestation. Oh, let me grab onto that. And the Lord's like, yeah, but just like John gave a part of the picture, that revival of baptism was part of the picture. And I've got another part at Relentless. I've got another part at The Seed. I've got another part at Morningstar. Who else is here? What other churches are here? I got a part at the Church of Christ. Any other churches here? All the places around, the Lord's like, I've got a part of the picture that I want to pour out through you. So stop trying to figure out what worked for them and what worked for that and what did there. And he says, get face to face with me and let me re-identify you. Church, let us be re-identified in Christ, in the presence of God, day and night, night and day. Amen.